Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome everybody to our live stream program here at Yaqeen Institute. I'm your host, Imam Tam. And boy, do we have a show for you. We have revolution going on in Bangladesh. Congratulations to our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, and we pray for your success. We're going to be unpacking it and talking about it. Super exciting. We have in the UK, there's horrible riots going on, anti-Islamic riots, anti-Muslim riots, anti-immigrant riots. We're going to talk about that. We also have a revamped version of our M segment where we're going to be transitioning to talk about tafsir. And we've got some cool questions and polls and some things that you probably don't know to talk about there. And finally, we'll be getting into our self-development book, which is Atomic Habits, with some really interesting activities and reflections about environment and the role that environment plays on your habits. But first, let's go to the chat. Let's see who we have viewing with us tonight. Drop us a line at where you're from, and if there's anything on your mind. I know I've already taken a peek, and I see that Bangladesh is in the house. Allahu Akbar. Great to see everyone from Bangladesh and Bangladeshi diaspora in the comments. Rahima Armstrong from Cardiff, Wales. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program. Asadullah al-Ghalib. From Bangladesh, ahlan wa sahlan, alhamdulillah, thanks to Allah that saved you from the dictator, alhamdulillah. Allah is capable, and you know your name, Al-Ghalib, if I understand it correctly, if I'm correct here, there la ghaliba illallah, that there is no one who can prevail except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's so many benefits to take from what's going on. Not that we're out of the woods yet, not that everything is peachy and easy now, and it's a critical time, as everybody in Bangladesh knows. However, we have reason to celebrate our successes. Shahroz, wa alaikum assalam, rahmatullah. Very good. Welcome to the program. Let's see. I have not yet learned how to read Bengali, so I can't pronounce that username. But yes, they killed a lot of people. We'll be talking about sort of the lead up to the events. I was able to have some communication back and forth this week with some people who are actually regular viewers of the show that kind of gave me some further background and detail about the political history of Bangladesh and the Hasina Sheikh regime and all the crimes that were committed. So we'll be talking about a little bit of that as well. Nazia Ali Shah, wa alaikum salam, welcome to the program. Yes, congratulations to the people of Bangladesh. Safina Kosar, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I really appreciate the back and forth between Safina and some of the other folks in the chat that are pointing out, we're going to talk about this as well. So Safina cautions people, request to Bengali brothers and sisters to not harm minorities and allow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to guide all the decisions we take. And some responses to that in the chat about how this is a trope, this is a narrative that is pushed, especially in India, especially by the Indian government, in order to justify intervention, violation of Bangladesh's sovereignty and establish its garrison state and its puppet regime. We will talk about that as well. Here we go. Yes, and so Shamim Haq, intervenes and says, no one is harming minorities. On the contrary, that Muslims are giving them protection, and that is very good to hear, and we're not surprised by it. Bidya Pete brought up a great point. Most amazing part of this extraordinary revolution is that a fully equipped government with all its armed forces have severely failed against unarmed youths. SubhanAllah, victory is for the braves. 100%. Great comment there. Mrs. S, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, tells us that you enjoyed the interview on Islam 21C. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad that you benefited and thought it was interesting and informative. Ameen. May we all benefit and unite upon what is true. Dr. Salman and I had a great time together in Malaysia. And interviewing is something that wherever we've done, I think we've had three interviews in three places. I was with him even more than that. We keep on running across each other. And he's a lovely brother. May Allah preserve him. Rahman Balok, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Looks like you got cut off there. Jannatul Mawa Meme. So I appreciate your comment, Jannah. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, from Bangladesh as well, about how you made to point out your other comment, Muslims are guarding the minorities. Don't worry. They want to spread rumors. We're going to talk about this. Don't listen to them. For example, some Muslims are guarding the Hindu temples just to protect them. Thank you very much for that comment. I appreciate that. Pestify from the Maldives. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Good to have you back. I am Samiha. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, from Dallas, Texas. I will be in Dallas for a very, very short time on Saturday, inshallah, for the MSA National/Qalam event and whatever else I have time for. So if you're able to come through, come through. A Qadri from SoCal, Walaikum Salaam, good to have you back. MB from Hershey, Pennsylvania, Walaikum Salaam, Raftullah, don't eat too much chocolate. Yes, Rohma, so you're from Durham, North Carolina. Hope to get down there sometime soon. And yes, congratulations. I echo your wishes of congratulations to our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh. May Allah allow us to witness the liberation of Palestine, inshallah. And these two things are related. They are related. And we will talk about it. And that is why some of the interesting and powerful images to come out of Bangladesh in the last week, you have many of the protesters, many of the young people having Palestine flags right next to Bangladeshi flags, right next to flags that have the Shahada on them. Very, very interesting and important things that are going on. Percept wisdom. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Saliha Ahmed from Atlanta. Mashallah, Atlanta in the house. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Mom of two. From New Jersey, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Which part of New Jersey, Mom of Two? I'm a Jersey guy. A Qadri says, my younger brother's birthday today, 39. Allahu Akbar. May Allah give him many more healthy and happy years. Ameen, ya Rab. Shorbon, whoop whoop indeed. Sara, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah from Canada. Welcome to the program. Atiya Amir from Pakistan's Indabad. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. KB from London, London Sharif. Wa alaykum salam. I hope you're well, KB. I hope that things are going good for you. May Allah protect you and all our brothers and sisters in the UK. Shorbon also from New Jersey. Wa alaykum salam. If you're tuning in from New Jersey, you have to tell me where. Tayyiba Chowdhury. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We have Sara from California. Welcome to the program. Naf Khan from Bangladesh. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Congratulations. Though the congratulations are for everybody because we're one ummah. Aminata Ngubdiop. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Happy to have you back with us again from Atlanta. Chris M. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh from Minneapolis. Welcome to the program. Nusayba Qasim. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Yes, hope all is well. Phew, what a saga. Saga's not over, Nusayba. Saga's not over. We ask Allah for khair. Sada asks, I always expect the hard, meaty questions to come from Sada at this point. Are there any valid critiques towards halak? Of course, everybody. There's valid critiques to everybody. Nobody is ma'sum. Also, nationalism, patriotism, a proper definition of them. Okay, that's interesting. Let's shelve that for a second. We'll try to come back to that. That's a good. I like the way you're thinking, though. Sarjil says, "Ya Allah, don't allow corruption to exist anymore, anywhere anymore." Allahumma amin. Beautiful du'a. Shafiul Islam, divine intervention was the sole reason, the cause, tremor in the heart of those in power in the country. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Well said. Allah has the ability, and He tells us this in the Quran. He tells us this in many of the surahs, such as Surah Al-Anfal, that Allah is the one who can place fear in people's hearts or take it away. And you'll see when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some of the battles that the early Muslims had to face, He describes it in terms of removing fear from their hearts, such as at Badr and elsewhere, and placing fear in the hearts of the disbelievers and the enemies of Islam. Yes, let's see. What do we have? Yes, Tayyiba Chowdhury, we do. We make dua for Bangladesh. We ask for Allah's protection and aid and help and for their success. Hey, Ali, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Good, excellent. Seamus, welcome back. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Yeah, that's a point. That's a point. Seamus has a point there. There's a larger discussion for sure. And unfortunately, this is how sometimes things get polarized, right? You have people reacting to policies. And so sometimes these things run out of control. Anam Ali from Dallas, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Zayshan Milana. From Richardson, Texas. Bengali from Richardson, Texas. I'll be in your area this weekend, inshallah. Ameen wa yakum. Alhamdulillah. Richardson was lovely. I had a very pleasant experience there. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you and may Allah accept from us. Yes, we'll talk about that, Jannatul Mawa. The rumors and how they function. Is that Ash? 1KH? Wa alaykum salam from Bangladesh. I love how many people are tuning in this week from Bangladesh. I'm so happy that you're with us. It's true, Seamus brings up a good point. Bengali should study Egyptian and Sudanese revolutions and not make the same mistakes. We have to learn and we have to learn fast. That's definitely true. A lot of these things are happening in real time and we can't afford to not learn fast. Let's just put it that way. Barakallahu feek. Ahmed Salim, official in the house. Shaykhana. That. Welcome. Ahlan wa sahlan. Atlanta's finest. MashaAllah. Good to have you with us, Shaykh. I'm hoping to come down to Atlanta some point before too long. It's been too long already. May Allah bless you and your family. Imam Ahmed Salim, a well-known figure in Atlanta. And before that, Canada. Mom of two. From Union. Okay, that's a bit far away from my neck of the woods. When will this start? It's already started, Jannatul Mawa. We're going to get there, inshallah. Ismat Barakat. But we have to collect all the folks around, especially the people tuning in from Bangladesh. We've got Ismat Barakat from Dhaka. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Okay, Sherbon from Howell. Very good. Okay, Jannatul Mawa. Wow, awesome from Dhaka. Very good. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Dirsi from Los Gatos, California. Very good. Welcome. Wa alaikum salam, Rasul Islam. It looks like the politics are here in the chat. Yeah, well, you know, listen, we'll get into a bit of it. We're not going to be able to give an exhaustive treatment of it, and people are going to disagree for sure. But there's a certain structure to the way that the Muslim majority countries are being managed by India and the likes, and we need to shine light on that structure and challenge it. Wa alaikum salam, Modu Barrow from the Gambia. Welcome. Muhammad Umar, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Ariana, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah from Bangladesh. Welcome to the program. Ameen. Salahuddin is my hero. Ameen. Okay, Salahuddin gets right into it. What are your thoughts, analysis on Sinwar? I'm just going to say this. Salahuddin, that Israel assassinating Haniya to get Sinwar just demonstrates the arrogance and the foolishness of Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of the rest, inshallah. Carol Ann Duggan, wa alaikum salam from Ireland. I think I might know you. Wa alaikum salam rahmatullah. That last name sounds familiar. Halima Nasser, wa alaikum salam rahmatullah. Shahroz asks about Islamic education. We might get to that, but probably not. There's a lot of other things to talk about. Sara Pinkadel, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Good to see you again. I remember, I think a few episodes ago, you were with us. Rabaidullah Haley, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Jahangir Ahmed, British Bangladeshi watching from the UK. Welcome to the program. Human, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. I'm trying to run to the end of the comments so we can get into it, because I know that everybody wants to talk about the nitty gritty. So I'll just say a quick wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi barakatuh to everybody. And let's get into it. So the first issue we want to talk about, I will get to the rest of the comments, don't worry, but I'm going to circle back to them. So revolution in Bangladesh. As we already see in the comments, things are very divided. But I think that we have to celebrate our successes and look at the positive, especially when we understand the structure of these post-colonial states that exist in the Muslim countries, the Muslim majority countries all across the world, and how it has hindered our capacity for action on Palestine. And somebody in the comments was talking about, oh, Hasina Sheikh did this for Palestine, that for Palestine. And I would say, what? Let's talk specifics. Are we talking about lip service? Are we talking about actual action? We have anything sort of boycotts, any sort of diplomatic punishment? What were the actual policies? Let's get into the specifics if we want to get into specifics. The reality is that the majority of the countries, the nation states that are set up across the Muslim world are meant to control the Muslims and keep them down and keep them from uniting as an ummah, especially to keep them from liberating Palestine. So anyway, in the past week, again, I was mentioning that some of the people who tune into this program regularly were in conversation with me via email and otherwise, educating me a bit about the history of Bangladeshi politics, about what the movement really sort of, it began as just talking about the quota system, but really it became a much larger movement with a much larger cause. That Hasina Sheikh was somebody who weaponized the framework of the war on terror after 9/11 and even Islamophobia and Islamophobic tropes in order to do the bidding of India and Bangladesh. And I don't think that that's very controversial. I know people personally here in the United States who are Bangladeshi, who have relatives that have been arrested or killed by the Hasina Sheikh regime. Okay, so that's not fake news. That's not made up. That this was a person who was a dictator. This is a person who was relentless against her opponents and used the war on terror framework and anti-Islamic tropes in order to basically cover up for what she was doing. That anybody that was opposed to her, and we can critique, this is not to paint in a 100% positive light anything that, you know, this group and that group, I know some people are going to say, oh, Jamiat al-Islam or this group or whatever, they have their own excesses. This is, nobody's perfect. This is politics. But two wrongs don't make a right, right? The type of brutal crackdown and oppression that Bangladeshis have suffered under this regime is not justified by even any of the let's say excesses or possible excesses or alleged excesses of some of the other groups that were on the ground. Especially understanding that, I think it's very significant to notice that, if we can run the images, guys, like the other images that we have to show, that where did Sheikh Hasina flee to when she was given 45 minutes to leave the country and resign? She left to India. That is very significant. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. That Hasina Sheikh, for all intents and purposes, was India's person on the ground controlling, managing Bangladesh. That Bangladesh was a garrison state, like many of the other Muslim nation states are garrison states, not just once, but twice over. A garrison state for India and the BJP, right? The sort of Hindutva narrative and the secularizing narrative and the anti-Islamic narrative, and was also with the approval of the United States. So two birds, one stone, that the current, or I should say the former regime in Bangladesh was doing the bidding of both India and the United States. There were tons of issues of violations of sovereignty when it came to Bangladeshi sovereignty and Indian encroachment upon Bangladeshi sovereignty. So we see here something that is remarkable, a popular movement, a youth movement that rose up and put its foot down, even though they didn't have, as some of our viewers pointed out, they didn't have guns, they didn't have weapons, they didn't have anything. All they had were numbers and courage and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah azza wa jal gave them assistance. Now, these things are very, very sensitive. And the specter of violence against religious minorities in Bangladesh has been a trope, okay, that has been used to justify the policies of the previous regime and also to justify Indian meddling into Bangladesh itself, which is not to say that no instance is ever true. But as somebody who's very familiar with the history of politics in the United States, it is also true that agent provocateurs is the easiest thing in the world for a government to put somebody in plain clothes and go have them attack somebody to make it look like a certain thing is happening. And that's not to say that that's every single situation, but definitely we know that this is something that governments do. So the important thing is that we are in a super critical time in Bangladesh, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant the people of Bangladesh success and safety and courage to not go down, as one of our viewers pointed out, the mistaken way of some of the previous revolutions where things got out of hand or things became paranoid or things that you end up becoming the oppressor trying to avenge the wrongs of what happened before. We hope that they are able to keep cool heads and build a truly representative Islamic society that delivers justice and the best outcomes for everybody. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he says something in the Quran, a very, very significant verse. Let's cut to it, guys. He says in Surah Al-Isra, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. An amazing ayah, which always, I think, should play in our minds when we think, we look back just a few weeks ago, the regime of Sheikh Hasina seemed maybe impossible to topple, just as at some point the Zionists or the Zionist occupation of Palestine seems unstoppable, or a certain sort of political force seems unstoppable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us something very significant, that truth will always prevail. Falsehood will always perish, and truth will always prevail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants to see who is going to support his cause. Right, so the fact that falsehood is going to fall is already predetermined. What side are you going to be on? Are you going to be a person who sort of cowered and tried to save your own neck, right? Or worse than that, collaborated with the oppressors and did whatever they asked you to do? Or are you going to be somebody who stood tall and was part of the group that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave his aid and assistance to, that was an instrument of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ending falsehood? This was actually one of the ayat, and it was interesting as we saw the video of you know, the statues being torn down, right? These statues. And if we want to, you know, these are the idols of nationalism. We'll just put it plain. These are the idols of nationalism, right? We know that this type of statue making is already haram in Islam, right? Religiously, let alone the sort of hero worship and cult-like hero worship that this is sort of, this is not anything to be proud of, any sort of statues like this, whether it's in Bangladesh or any other country, okay? So the idols of nationalism being smashed in Bangladesh, this was the same ayah that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited when he cleaned out the Kaaba from the idols of the Quraysh, when he took them and smashed them with his bare hands. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to cleanse all of the idols, both the explicit external and the implicit internal idols that all of us carry in our hearts and in our countries. Now, the fact that she fled to India, we have another verse here that came to mind. We can cut to that, guys, in Surah Al-Anfal, right? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. I find this verse very, very instructive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who disbelieve, they are allies and supports of one another. If you do not act likewise, meaning if you don't unite people of truth, believers, ummah, if you don't unite like they are uniting, then there will be oppression in the world and great corruption. You see the Hindutva regime, Modi's regime in India, being able to unite with the Hasina Sheikh regime in Bangladesh and be able to coordinate and look at the type of fasad and fitna that they have caused for decades, okay? So if you don't unite, if we don't unite, all the brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, all of us here across the world, across the ummah, if we don't unite, what kind of harm and mayhem is going to result from that? So we see that this is extremely significant, the ability to be united as an ummah and to stand up for what is right. And finally, and we'll end on this point when it comes to Bangladesh, before getting to the comments, I know you're going to have a million comments and some of you are going to hate my guts and some of you are going to say that I'm wrong and I don't know what I'm talking about, which is true. But when we talk about solidarity for Palestine, I challenge anybody to tell me what the Sheikh regime did for Palestine, concrete, because the genocide still happened. The quote-unquote two-state solution, the quote-unquote peace process, the quote-unquote, the actual literal de facto selling out of Palestine still took place under the watch of that regime. Okay, what were the, were there sanctions imposed? Were there boycotts? Were there, like, what was going on? Especially if it was working in cahoots with the regime, the current regime in India. Let's talk specifics, right? These particular types of regimes, just like we have in Jordan, just like we have in Egypt, just like we have in, yes, in Saudi Arabia, just like we have in many, many other places, Morocco, just like we have in many, many other countries in the Muslim world, they have stopped the Muslim Ummah from helping Palestine. They have prevented us. They have tied our hands. They have threatened us with imprisonment. They have threatened us with torture. They have intercepted any sort of aid or any sort of attempt to alleviate the people of Palestine. This is what they were designed to do. Now, this is what a garrison state means. It means that it's a state that is set up in order to keep the people under control, to keep them divided, to keep them fighting. And as long as that is our reality, then we will not have the capacity that we need as an ummah to do anything for Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aid us. Let's hit the comments. Let's see what people are saying. I know we're going to stir the pot a bit here, but we don't stray away from that. Okay, we see Sharjah says, even today, some goons have been attacking different parts of Dhaka at night in groups. The people in army have been on watch. It's 6:20 a.m. right now. Alhamdulillah, things have eased, but just now. So it's very, very difficult. You know, in these times, there's going to be a lot of chaos. People are going to be acting with different types of motivations. There are false flag operations. There are psyops. There are fake news, right? We're going to talk about fake news in a second when we get to the UK and this whole sort of powder keg that exploded with the racist, anti-immigrant, anti-Muslim riots that are going on. It all started because of fake news, right? So we see that this is a very, very, very important and sensitive thing. So we see that in times of fitna, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us what to do, right? In times of fitna, you try to stay put. Yes, we want to alleviate and end oppression. Yes, we want to build a better society, but you can't act hasty. You have to verify things. Ashik said, this is Ashik Khan. Okay, we have outcasted fascism from Bangladesh, but at what cost? I often ask. I found out that Dr. Muhammad Yunus is running Grameen America Foundation, which is a prime donor of Israel. Yeah, that's a really important point. I'm glad that you brought that up. The post-revolution period is extremely critical, right? There are always multiple factions, multiple motivations that are behind the ouster of any previous oppressive regime. Some of those actors are benevolent. They're sincere. Some of them are not. Some of them are trying to save their own skin. Some of them are trying to establish something new that looks new, but really is going to be a continuation of the old. Okay. The critical moment that you're in here is trying to outmaneuver and outflank each other when it comes to this. So that's why the people of Bangladesh need our dua now more than ever, to come out on the other side with having something genuinely different, something genuinely just, and something that is genuinely pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Yosi Avelina from Indonesia. Welcome. Car13A asked, salam, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Do you think she still has a chance to repent or the door of Allah's? No, of course, everybody has a chance to repent. She's not on her deathbed yet. But there's a difference between someone repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and someone receiving the consequences of what they've done. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. You can oust the oppressor. And we hope the oppressor repents. But we're not going to wait around for the oppressor to repent before we get rid of them. Okay, who else do we have? Munif. Arabic always comes out very, very small, so I can't really see it. Ashik is asking fascism out and Zionism in. Is it? I wouldn't say so far, but hopefully not. But that's something for the people of Bangladesh have to figure that out now. They have to make sure that those sorts of forces don't come in and take control. Good point from No. There you go, Jenna Tulamawa Mim, 100%. She can repent anytime before death. Yes, Sara, welcome, alhamdulillah. Glad to have you back. Sada says, your thoughts on trying to have a discussion with the dissident right, or do you think that it'd be like shooting ourselves in the foot? I'm guessing you're talking about the UK. We'll talk about it, inshallah, in a bit. Shahnaz Ahmed, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, from Florida. Welcome. Modu wants to speak to me personal. Well, this is not a personal live stream. You can send any emails to imamtomfakini@gmail.com. Mustafa Hamid, wa alaykum salam from Bangladesh. Congratulations to you, sir. Nope, from the Midwest. Midwest is a little general. Nope. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We're in the Midwest. You're talking about Wisconsin. You're talking about Chicago. You're talking about Seamus is a good point. Ahmed, Malaysian in California. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Salamat datang. Welcome. Hope you're well. KB, we are definitely making dua for the UK. Things are very tense right now, and I've seen some horrific videos. Many riots happening right now, and they are being targeted towards Muslims and ethnic minorities. In fact, one of the sheikhas that many of us are, is one of our colleagues, Fatima Barakatullah, posted some really scary stuff, harrowing stuff about something that she experienced today, where people threatening her life and things like that. So very worrying times indeed, and we do pray for peace and all of the people of the UK. Especially our Muslim brothers and sisters are definitely in our prayers. Salam gives us salam. Wa alaikum salam. Seamus. Yes. Okay. Watching from Cardiff. Shara Bangla. The Tiger. Allahu Akbar. Nice username there. Ahmed. Yes, that's correct. Very good. Iqbal Hussein from Bangladesh. I'm so happy to have so many people from Bangladesh watching this program today. May Allah elevate all of you. Here we go. Muhammad Abdullah says, every anti-national agreement made by fascist Hasina with the Modi government will be revoked. Hasina killed so many university students, but in the end, the students ousted her. Walillahil hamd. Fama bakat alayhim as-sama'u wal-ard. As Allah says in the Quran. Right? We hope for their repentance, but when the oppressor is punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and the heavens and the earth didn't cry for them. The heavens and the earth didn't cry for them. So you shouldn't necessarily either. I mean, Sharjah. Yes, 100%. Sada, lip service. Yeah, it's possible. It's possible, Seamus. Yep. Yes, Sada, that's great. I've got that in my watch later list. I haven't been able to see it yet, but Dilly from Five Pillars, shout out to Dilly and our brothers in the UK, did a really good video on it, on the Thinking Muslim. Yes, that's in my things to do. People making great points. Yep, Sada, she did try to get into the UK. The UK denied her, and so did the US, and I find that rich, which shows you that crime doesn't pay, Sada. It shows you that crime doesn't pay. Trying to align yourself with US interests or UK interests or being a puppet, you're getting played, right? You might succeed for a little bit, but in the end, crime doesn't pay. They will abandon you. They will abandon you because they only use you for however long they think you're useful for. Obey the law. Yep, hit it on the head. Very good. People making great comments. Seamus, you're also right. India told her to leave as well. So we have no idea where she's going to go. However, it is significant that she was led into India, and India was her idea of where to go. Good points by Nuseba. Awesome. Yep, there's this sort of, that's a great point, Nuseba. I'm glad that you brought that up. Calling people wartime traitors, this type of thing. Everything was sort of the manipulation of any type of rhetoric in order to punish your political opponents. That's what we saw from the Hasina regime. There we go. People dropping facts. MashaAllah, Muhammad Abdullah, thank you for educating us. A lot of people turned the war on terror into a grift. That's one thing we got to know. And one thing why I tell Muslims in the United States that one of the most important things we can do is to change the foreign policy of the United States from within, because the war on terror became a grift for many, many dictators across the world. They realized that all they had to do was call their opponents terrorists, and then they could get blank checks from the United States and from the Western governments to do whatever they wanted, horrible oppression. All they had to do was call their opponents Islamic extremists or Islamic fundamentalists, and then they, here come the weapons, here comes the aid, here comes everything else. So this has been a really, really difficult time, but we see that the Ummah, as Sami Hamdi always says, the Ummah is roaring, right? The Ummah is coming back. Every time they try to hit us and put us down, the Ummah keeps on coming back. MB makes a good point. The problem will be if there's not the right people ready to lead. That is true. Removing a problematic person from power is an entirely different matter from putting someone that is a good leader and a competent leader in power. Those things are entirely different. Yep, and we have people like Nuseba pointing out that Dr. Yunus is kind of a darling of the U.S., so people are a little queasy about that, and I think you have a right to be. We'll see what happens. Hopefully, it is not... Yep, I am Samiha. Samiha also points out she's also feeling iffy about Dr. Yunus. Hopefully, there's room to negotiate here. Yep, Sherry Bangla also makes the same point. And we've seen that. Let's learn from that from the U.S., okay? Let's take it back to the U.S. political developments that are happening, okay? Biden stepped down, and then Harris was going to pick Shapiro, who's a very, very sort of out there Zionist, for her running mate. Due to backlash, went to Walz. Walz is not good either. He's also something of a Zionist. However, he's less bad. And so we see that with power, you have to keep them on the run, right? And this is an important point. So don't think that the job is over, people of Bangladesh. It's just beginning, okay? You maybe cleared the highest hurdle, but there are more hurdles that many times power is going to just present to you a little bit less bad of an option and a little bit less bad of an option, hoping that you'll say, okay, that's enough, okay? And so tie up your lungi, right? Tie up your lungi tight and get ready to work. Human asks, are public protests permissible in Islam? Many scholars say it's not. By default, public protests are permissible. There might be things that are particular to certain protests in which that would make them impermissible, just like anything else. But the default ruling for protests is that they're permissible because this is something that is not worship. It is something that you do not need a precedent for, right? It is simply an expression of popular sentiment. Nor is it accurate to say, as some scholars have done mistakenly, that protesting is khuruj, or rebellion against the government. That is not true. And so the default ruling, again, it can be changed depending on the specifics, but the default ruling is that it is permissible and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes, A. Qadri brings up a good point about Algeria. Sometimes it takes 100 plus years. Shame is 100%. Yep, I've been reading Anfal and Tawbah a lot these days. Anfal and Tawbah are very, very important these days. So many lessons. Yep, Ariana Akhtar, good point. You know things are not good, let alone not Islamic, when somebody, a leader's face and portrait and statue is plastered everywhere. Ah, good point, Naz. She doesn't care for her own people, so she ain't helping Palestine. Good point. Shagasi, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you. Yeah, Ashik, that's very possible. Okay. A CIA asset or something that's a little bit less than that. That's definitely, we know that that happens. That happens all the time. Okay. So that's why we're saying that. It's just beginning. Human makes a good point. Nationalism is such a divide into reuniting the Ummah. 100%. I agree 100%. Saddam makes a good point. We got a very, very rich conversation going. I'm not going to be able to, for the sake of time, hit on every single comment. But people are making great points. I encourage the conversation. Yeah, Murad Ali asks about my thoughts on UK and far-right pro-Palestine folks. We will talk about that in just a second. That's up next. Genital Firdaus from Maryland. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for tuning in. Human asks, will Yaqeen create a live program for fiqh-related questions like Huda TV, etc.? Not really. That's not really within Yaqeen's scope. We shy away from giving fatwa like that. Wa alaykum salam, jazakallah khair, Saba Ali, thank you. And I, on previous programs, I've demonstrated or I've spoken about how the quality of fatawa and religious advice is dependent upon tasawwur, is proper tasawwur, so proper grasping of the details of the situation, which I believe really can't be done online. Right, it really takes sort of understanding of the local situation. Now, sad to say, sometimes the scholars that are available locally are inaccessible or are poor quality. That's an issue. But I don't necessarily think that the answer to that issue is sort of globalized fatwa. I think that that's a little bit a skeptic on that front. Okay, great stuff. Yes, yeah, saw the pogroms in the UK, apparently the memories of the 70s and 80s. Europe has a problem with pogroms, 100%. Yes, you are right about that. There you go. Mr. Fee, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, Hasina did lip service for Palestinians. She bought spy software from Israel and I'm not sure what that is, Al Jazeera. Had a show about it. Al Jazeera, I think, had a show about it. Very good points. Yes. So many people give lip service to Palestine, but follow the money, follow the weapons, see what true sacrifice is. Salahuddin, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Jasser, ahlan wa sahlan. Ask my thoughts on Mehdi Hassan's stance to still support the lesser two evils. He's an op. My thoughts on that. This is Democratic Party has ops. And hey, listen, okay, what am I supposed to say here? I have to be careful and choose my words carefully. How you act in November will demonstrate how much you value Muslim blood and will demonstrate how much you value Palestine. Palestinian blood, specifically. And that's all I'll say. And you know from my other platforms what I think about that. You can go to that Islam 21C interview that I did with the esteemed Dr. Salman, but I don't think it's an issue of convincing. Let's just say that. Very good stuff. Good stuff. Okay. We've got a lot of great comments, mashallah. Trying to just pick out if there's any particular questions that we have before turning our attention to the UK. Blue Maroon, someone just mentioned it a little bit down in the comments about buying spy software. How do American Muslims prepare for being used as a scapegoats? Yeah, well, that's definitely a question that's relevant also to the UK thing. I mean, there's two prongs to this, and we're going to talk about it with the UK situation. Prong one is dawah, that you do have to take a responsibility to have relationships with the people around you so that the narratives that are spun by Zionists or hateful sort of right-wing media don't have as much sticking power. Okay, if people know you personally, sometimes, not all the time, Wadia, you know, in Chicago proves that sometimes that's not enough, okay? But we do have to, you know, tie our camel in that sense and make sure that we do have active, positive relationships and contributions to our local communities. And the second prong is to build deterrent power, that nobody should be able to mess with you. You should be able to defend yourself both as an individual and as a community. Yes, Sara, good point. Check out what Rafat and also Finkelstein have to say about such a person. Kristen Marie Myers, wa alaikum salam, welcome. Don't leave you behind. I'll try not to. The comments are coming fast and furious. Please forgive me if I miss some comments. John Rahman asks from New York City, can you thoroughly explain what nationalism is, please? It's more of a political imaginary, okay, that believes in that your fundamental sort of allegiance is to this fictitious entity that is the nation, okay? My family came from Italy to the United States in 1905, but Italy is a construct. Italy doesn't really exist, okay? Venetians didn't think of themselves as in the same thing as Sicilians, as the same thing. Even today, they don't really, right? But prior to 1861, when Italy became a nation state, definitely not, right? And then if you go back further than that, even among Venetians, there's different subgroups and sub-ethnicities, and all of these things are very historically contingent. They don't have any basis, ultimate basis in reality. They have a contingent basis in reality that when people believe in them and act on them, then they start to have some sort of effect. But they're not any sort of replacement for your allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your allegiance to the Ummah. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against nationalism, not by name, because nationalism as a word did not exist then, but against tribalism and sort of calling to, you know, even fighting on the basis of tribe. You know, this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against. He said there's one of the four qualities that the Ummah will not leave off. That is from Jahiliyyah, that is from pre-Islamic times. So Chris M. asks the big question, has the sun risen from the west yet? No. There you go. That was the easiest question all night. What can Bangladesh learn from the Egyptian revolution so they don't end up with a Sisi? Salahuddin asks. Similar to what other folks said, you have to put someone in power who has legitimacy, credibility, and also knows how to lead. It's not compromised. And if that's, a lot of people are very suspicious about Dr. Yunus. So it sounds like, you know, this is the time where these things are made or they fall apart. Okay, what else do we have? So Seamus says, Sahaba and biggest scholars have protested LOL, even Ibn Taymiyyah. Under a certain understanding, that's possible to say that. Little Institute, Walaikum Salaam, what's going on? You tell me what's going on. Yeah, Little Institute, Walaikum Salaam. 100%. Sharjil, I not only know what a lungi is, I often wear lungis. There. Scott Ritter's home was raided. I didn't know that. SubhanAllah. Abby asks, how can we express appreciation for the victory without being overly naive? That's through doing what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Juju, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah from Orange County. Here we go. Very good, Muhammad Abdullah, still educating us. We appreciate you. I'm trying to get to the end of the comments here so that we can move on to the UK. I hate to feel to let anyone feel neglected. Rakit Felix, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah from Lebanon. Ahlan wa sahlan. Yeah, that's a good point. Listen, everybody in their localities has different issues that we face. That's absolutely true. And oftentimes politics is very antagonistic. So sometimes we start supporting somebody or stop supporting somebody for very antagonistic reasons. Yep. Okay. A Qadri brings up a good point about, you know, it comes to Harris and Walls and Shapiro. Yeah, Ashik brings up a great point. So let's transition here. Let's transition to the UK. All right. So let's go. We've got riots going on in the UK. All of our beloved brothers and sisters in the UK are under a very, very sensitive time and a very, very sensitive political situation. We've got some images and some footage we're going to play for you that basically based off of misinformation. Yeah, we can run the footage. There was misinformation that there was an attack on some young people, some children that was carried out by a Muslim. And of course, it turned out to not be a Muslim. In fact, it was all fake news. But this started a perception that this was another sort of classic sort of case of so-called immigrant violence or immigrant criminality. It sparked riots across the country. We've seen the WhatsApp messages and the Telegram messages of people saying that they're going to click up and group up here. There's been burnings, there's been attacks, there's been attacks on mosques, there's been attacks on Muslim graves. Okay, so this is a very, very sensitive situation. It's a very dangerous situation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our brothers and sisters in the UK. Now, a lot of people, there's been a little bit of a debate about the far right and sort of how do Muslims relate to the far right, especially those people who are very online. Like, you notice that some people on the far right are anti-Zionist or at least against Israel. Some of them for good reasons, some of them for bad reasons or problematic reasons. How do we deal with those sorts of things? And I really appreciated the intervention today of both Paul Williams has a video on this, but also the intervention of Muhammad Jalal from The Thinking Muslim. Shout out to my friends and colleagues. When it comes to the constitution of the far right and the specific character of these riots that are going on in the UK, somebody or a few people in the chat here called them pogroms. And I think that that is accurate, that these are not your average everyday sort of anti-immigration sort of rallies. This is very, very bold racism, very anti-Muslim sentiment. It's not even just about the sensitivities of the far right who are concerned with the great replacement or being replaced, which honestly, you can have a tiny bit of sympathy for those people in the sense that it is true that local culture is under assault everywhere. But what they get wrong is that it's not under attack or assault from Muslims or immigrants. It's actually under attack and assault from neoliberalism and neoconservatism. These forces that bring in McDonald's and bring in Dunkin' Donuts and bring in Starbucks and bring in these sorts of different global brands and replace the local stores and replace the local ways of doing things, right? That's the thing that's actually threatening you to replace your culture and stop. Or the neoliberal sort of economics that squeeze more and more money out of you so that you can't afford to sustain your marriage or to have children or to have large families or these sorts of things, right? That enact, you know, all of the sort of social engineering that neoliberal regimes have engaged in order to stop people from living, you know, comfortable lives and eroding the middle class and making sort of working class life impossible. That's really your enemy, not the immigrant, not the Muslim. And so I don't buy into the discourse that, oh, you know, Muslims, they should just, you know, they should be necessarily more English, or they brought it upon themselves by not being English enough or not integrating enough. I don't necessarily buy that. And two, that it doesn't account for the Zionists who are deliberately manipulating the situation and fanning the flames, Tommy Robinson being one of them. Okay, we're talking about here an Israeli asset and the other Israeli assets that are out there that are fanning the flames to this mischief, coordinating it. I thought it was funny that we saw that Tommy Robinson, I guess his accountant is Muslim, though she quit on him. So we see that even they play a double game. So I don't think that, yes, I think, let's see, like Ashok says, Tommy Robinson is running pogrom in the cloak of original British weaponizing emotions and nationalism. Yes, I think that's a very good summary of what's going on. So I don't necessarily think that this is a problem of the Muslims not engaging with the right. I think that the particular character of these riots and the people who have been fanning the flames, such as the Nigel Farages and the Tommy Robinsons, other people, they are not the pro-Palestinian right at all. And that was Mohammed Jalal's main point, that these are people that are very deeply anti-Muslim, very deeply anti-Islamic, very deeply racist, these sorts of things. And so my advice or my sense of what's going on when it comes to, and this was asked just a second ago, is that you need a two-pronged approach. Approach number one, and this is a long-term sort of a strategy, is to build relationships and do things, you know, the sort of biryani diplomacy, which is a dawah tactic. It's not a political tactic. Biryani diplomacy does not work in politics, but it does work in dawah, right? To give people sambusas and things like that. That can work in dawah, but it's not enough. We have to realize that there are always people that are trying to dehumanize Muslims and fan the flames, and that these people are very dangerous, and that at the end of the day, you need to have a certain deterrent capacity, the ability to defend yourself individually and as a community. That does not mean hooliganism. That does not mean vigilantism, but it does mean being able to withstand attack and deter attack. And we have an ayah from the Quran, if we can cut to that, guys. I believe Surah Al-Hajj. Yes. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nope, that's not it. That's the one for fake news. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in ja'akum fasiqu binab'in fatabayyanu. An tusibu, right, ala qawmin, so that you don't, sorry, let me go with English, that you should verify news when it comes to you, especially when it's brought to you by someone who's not trustworthy. Because if you don't, right, an tusibu qawman bijahala, so that you would do something that you would eventually regret. This is not something that you want to do. But there's another ayah when it talks about deterrent power, 2240. Do we have that, guys? Adam Ashuri, wa alaykum salam, from Newport News, Virginia. Glad to have you with us. Noah asks, how do we shift the Ummah's mindset from waiting for Allah's victory to striving for it in his deen? I think these things like Bangladesh and Palestine are waking us up. So in Surah Al-Hajj, what do we have here? Yes, from وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدٌ, and to the end of the verse. So we have that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if it weren't for Allah checking people, some by means of others, then what would happen? All houses of worship would be destroyed. Monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques, places where Allah's name is mentioned. So yes, a certain amount of deterrent capacity is praiseworthy in our deen, and it is important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, just coming off the top of my head, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, that you should prepare for them what you can of power. Why? Is it because we look for trouble? No, Muslims don't look for trouble, but we also don't want people to mess with us. And sometimes establishing something of a reputation stops people from messing with you. Let's hit the comments before we move on. People praising Sheikha Haifa Yunus. I appreciate that. Give her flowers. She's amazing. May Allah bless her and preserve her. Gojo 95, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, from Azad, Kashmir. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Welcome to the program. Middle East ambassador, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Can you tell Ustad Nazir Khan to prepare more content about skepticism? Yeah, I'll get him on the phone. I can actually get him on the phone and prepare more content about skepticism. Increase Turkish translations. I wish. Not that's not something that I personally do, but yes, inshallah, it's definitely fi tariq, inshallah. It's definitely something we're working on. Very good. Great comments tonight, everybody. I appreciate the conversation. We're learning, we're benefiting from each other. This is grounding with our brothers and sisters. This is what we're here for. Nuseba brings up a good point about nationalism and overpopulation and the arbitrary nature of borders. 100%. That is, yeah, well, that's a great point. I love the end there. They'll always blame it on us having too many kids, right? As opposed to other factors, such as the arbitrary drawing of borders. We know that the British did this on purpose, and I would assume the French as well. The French, who were perhaps even worse colonizers than the British, that they drew borders around the countries in such a way as to create no clear majority or to play off different tribes, ethnicities, even religions against each other. Yeah, Qadri. It is, subhanAllah. I've seen a lot of videos from the UK, and it is scary. Definitely, 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 you are in our prayers. Yeah, Seamus brings up a good point, too. He says it's only that in places where Muslims are 1 in 1,000, pulling families out of cars at checkpoints, right? So part of deterrent capacity is just numbers. You know, population is power, right? Having those many kids, Nuseba, like that's what we're, you know, honestly, it's pretty smart. And for thousands of years, that's how humans operated, where they knew that having having many kids was an insurance policy and it was protection. Sargio, yes, I promise you, I'm well acquainted with the Lungi. Some people are not believing me. Yep, Gojo, 100%. We pray for Pakistan and all the other Muslim nations as well. Human brings up a good point that the anti-Islam narrative is planted in society in order to, for reasons, right? It's definitely a strategic thing. Oh, we got lots of people talking about Lungis now. That's great. Okay, Sada says, a lot of Muslim leaders in the UK were urging the youth to not follow along with violence, but only to defend. That's good to hear. Because it can get carried away. You don't want to do anything. And we've seen the videos the couple of times where a Muslim youth is, you know, with their face covered and like being like sort of a thug, right? Or being sort of like, you know, a little bit too aggressive, right? Unprincipled, out of control. Then that's just fodder. That's going to just fuel the sort of, you know, the far right is going to say, look, look, we told you so. This is what they're out for. This is what they do. No asks, what is the Islamic ruling on illegal immigrants and refugees? That's funny. Well, I mean, I would encourage people. We talked about this in Malaysia at the Umatics conference, and many people, especially the Indonesians, but also the Malaysians, were disappointed with how many people on the ground treated the Rohingya when they came to Malaysia and Indonesia. And definitely this is one of the consequences of nationalism, right? That nationalism stops us from having the attitude that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged the Ansar to have towards the Muhajirun, right? When he made Mu'akha Bainahuma, when he actually made them as literal brothers. We're a far cry from that. When the attitude of refugee is, well, you can maybe come here for a couple years, but then you got to find somewhere else to go. That is not very Islamic. Now, it's true that in a population crisis, there needs to be very, very well thought out policies for what to do to deal with a large influx of immigrants or refugees. However, right now, it's exposing our nationalistic sort of constitution and programming. Endo Watch, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, from Egypt via Massachusetts. Ameen ya Rab. Ashik asks, what do you think about the great war that is looming over our head between the West versus Axis of Resistance, parentheses, us Muslims, and the effort of Project 25? Whoa, we got to disentangle a lot of stuff there. Because the Axis of Resistance is not just us Muslims. I think it's a little more complicated than that. But when people say the Axis of Resistance, they mean the different people that are challenging explicitly, militarily, the Zionist occupation right now. So that's one thing. The Muslim world is another thing, right? And the looming war or whatever, I mean, listen, sometimes you can only see one step ahead of you, and you just have to worry about that one step, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you what is the step after that once you get there. Project 2025, I mean, I think that it's real, but I mean, these things are done all the time. This one just happened to be leaked and hit the news. Everybody makes their plans. And in fact, Muslims should make their own plans, right? What's our Project 2025? What would we want if we could achieve anything? Unlimited money, unlimited support, etc., right? This is just scenario building and thought planning, right? So that you can feasibility studies, so you can actually think through how to achieve objectives. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, this is a reaffirmation of what we just saw in the ayah, إِلَّا تَفَعْلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. The enemies, our enemies are already plotting. If we don't plot similarly, then we're going to be sitting ducks. Art Forge also asks about possibility of World War III. It depends on who's on what side. I don't know. I'm not really sure. We've heard a lot about World War III for quite some time right now, and it still hasn't happened. So, you know, a lot of times things seem inevitable and they're not. Juju asks, what do you think about the mask ban in Nassau County, New York? Do you think it will deter the protests or have any impact? I'm not familiar with it, unfortunately. I did hear something about it, but I didn't read it deeply, so I'm going to withhold comment on that. Have I ever been to Bangladesh? No, not yet, though I want to go, especially now, even more so now. I mean, to Shane Sayed, good. KB brings up a good point. I agree 100%. We need to learn more about history so we can understand the world better and our place in it. History will also help us see what is to come. 100%. I agree with that 100%. That's a good analogy, Seamus. So Seamus brings up a really good thought experiment. Imagine Muslims backing Hasina equivalent, like Assad, in Syria, or U.S. invasion and calling themselves resistance a decade later. I think that's illustrative. That's nice. Excellent. Whew, made it to the end of the comments. I really appreciate it. Everybody, your participation is most valued and cherished. But we've got more to talk about today. We're going to revamp our ilm section. We're going to pivot now to tafsir time. So our ilm section now, we're going to pause our going through the hadith book. And we're going to focus on tafsir. So it's a new sort of style of doing our ilm section. Hopefully it's going to be a little bit more interactive and a little more boots on the ground. So what we're going to do, here's how it's going to work. Every single week, we're going to focus in on a surah. We're going to go through the short surah, starting today with Surah Al-Fatiha. And we're going to ask you two questions. Okay? It's always going to be the same two questions. So you can actually anticipate and do your homework ahead of time if you're sharp. So question number one is going to be, as many of you have heard, one of the linguistic miracles of the Quran is that every single surah has at least one word that is completely unique to it, meaning that it does not exist in any other surah in the Quran. Okay, so the first question is going to be, what is that word in the surah that we're covering today? And then the second is going to be simply, what does that word mean? So let's get to it. We've got, well, there's the answer, subhanAllah. Come on, guys. You spilled the beans. Okay, the first was supposed to ask a question about Surah Al-Fatiha. What is the one word, or what is one word in Surah Al-Fatiha that does not appear anywhere else in any other surah? And there's two possible answers. Let's see. Well, okay, so we gave you one. What's the other? Number one is Al-Maghdub. Guys, do not hit any buttons in the studio. Okay, what's the second one? There's another one in Surah Al-Fatiha that does not exist in any other surah of the Quran. What is that word? And we're going to talk about maghlub and what its meaning is and what its significance. Okay, Seamus is already on it with what it means. Yeah, Gojo, that's not a serious question, man. Like, the Israel that's mentioned in the Quran is not the same as the Israel, the nation state of today. It's ridiculous. Bani Israel, the followers of Israel. Israel was the name of Jacob, was a title given to Jacob, Yaqub, a prophet. Oh, you know, if I name my cat Israel, does that make it the Israel that Allah talks about in the Quran? Come on, it's ridiculous. But that's about how deep Zionist logic goes. Okay, so we definitely have al-Maghdub. We've established, yes, it means those who have earned Allah's anger or those whom Allah is angry at. Alhamdulillah, Pestify, thanks for your feedback. Okay, nobody else hit the other word. Oh, we got it. Mom of two, yes, Nesta'een. Very good, excellent. Nesta'een is the other word. Yeah, shout out, Nuseiba. Let's highlight Nuseiba's comment. Shout out to the guys in the studio. The guys in the studio hold this down. We appreciate them. And they very, very seldom make mistakes, which is why I have to joke, because it's very rare that I catch them doing something like that. So 100%. So we have no, actually, Dalin Iyang is elsewhere in the Quran. But Al-Maghdub and Nasta'in are in no other surah of the Quran. Okay? Now Al-Maghdub, what does it mean? It means, as you said, many of you said, those who Allah is angry at, or those who have earned Allah's anger, which is implied in the first, because nobody gets Allah's anger except that they have earned it. Allah always is just in his anger. He's never arbitrary. Okay? So what's the significance of this word? Many of you are probably aware that the way that Surah Al-Fatiha ends is basically a cliffhanger, setting us up for the following two surahs to come, Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran. That Allah doesn't explicitly tell us who he is referring to when he says, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. He said, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of those who are maghdubi alayhim, to not make us of those who have earned Allah's anger, and to not make us of those who have gone astray, ولا الضالين. But who are those people? Right? Now, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam where he was asked, who are those people? And he gave the answer, the Jews and the Christians. However, this answer is illustrative and not exhaustive. What that means is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving an example. It means he wasn't giving a comprehensive list. Okay? And so an example of maghdubi alaihim was that he gave were the Jews, and an example of what a dhalin are the Christians. But why? We have to get into why, because the Quran is not sent necessarily to Jews and Christians. Well, it is in a sense, you know, but it's addressed to everybody. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that what makes somebody maghdub, the scholars of tafsir have explained that it is somebody who knows the truth but chooses to not follow it. And that this is sort of gone into in detail in the next surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah explains what Bani Israel did to earn Allah's anger. What did the Jews, the historical Jews, do to earn Allah's anger? They had the truth with them, but they chose to follow other than the truth. Okay? Now, what about Walad-Dhalin? Who are they? The example that the Prophet gave were the Christians. Why? What makes someone fall into that category if you basically lose the truth to the point where you don't even know what's true and what's false anymore? And if you go into your average Sunday church service where you see the rock band on stage, you know, doing their thing, then you will see clearly how, with the statues and the, you know, pictures of Jesus, supposedly white, supposedly crucified, all these sorts of things that nobody has, well, we'll just say that they're not true, that this is clearly what a dhalin, the people who are astray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correspondingly goes into more detail about that in Surah Al-Imran. So the takeaway for us is that we should not relate to this verse in an identitarian way, meaning that we do not say, oh, well, the maghdubi alayhim are just the Jews and the dhalin are just the Christians, and so we're saved, we're cool. No, you can do something, you can commit acts that put you in either of those categories. If you know the Quran, you understand the truth of Islam, and you choose to follow something else, then you have put yourself in the category of al-maghdubi alayhim. If you don't educate yourself about Islam so that you don't even know anything, and we're not talking about converts here, we're talking about people that had every reason. They're born to a Muslim household, they had everything at their disposal, and yet they don't even know how to pray. They don't even know how to make wudu properly. They don't even know if their livelihood is permissible or not, or pleasing to Allah or not. Then you have put yourself in the category of what a dhaleen. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha every single day, at least 17 times, to not make us of either of those categories. Okay, we're going to hit our personal development segment, but first let's go to the chat. I know I saw Abdullah has a funny comment. Abdullah is behind the scenes. Yes, and we're touching buttons. I know the buttons, especially the shiny red ones, man. They're the hardest ones to resist. Abdullah says, "Imam Tom, you have to forgive me. I drink decaf." That's the reason. We just found out the reason, Abdullah. Abdullah drinks decaf. That's the root of all of our problems. Speaking of it, day two of asking you to do a decaf review assignment. I mean, I could drink decaf right now and go to sleep in a minute and it'd be no problem. Atik Rahman, wa alaikum salam. Buonanotte, buonasera. Welcome to the program. Or for you, buongiorno. Welcome back to the program. Human, breaking it down. Very good. Excellent. Abud Muhaisin, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Sharjil asked a question. I don't know the answer to that one. I have heard in the Day of Judgment, the original form of the Injil and Taurat will come upon us and be shown. Is that true? I don't know. Never heard of that before. I'm not saying it's not true, just don't know. Shane Said asks, are these the end of times? Allah knows best, man. It's possible. It could be, but it could not be. If you look into the history, many, many people, you read stuff from 1,000 years ago, right? The people who lived at the time of the Mongols. They swore that this is the end times, that we're upon Judgment Day, right? So it's hard to tell, right? It's hard to tell, which is why we're not supposed to know in the first place. It's less important to determine whether these are the end times or not, as opposed to trying to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with. What does Allah want us to do? How does Allah want us to respond to the challenges that we live in? Human brings up a good point. Yep. Christianity is very tied to Roman paganism and to white supremacy, 100%. That's very true. Yep. And Seamus reminds us that all of the ayat, let's just say all of the ayat, apply to Muslims, right? They apply to Muslims. These things are not just revealed for other people, they're also for us. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Sharon from Puerto Rico. Bienvenido. Hopefully you're well. All right, let's move on and wrap this up. We've got our personal development section. We're going to talk about the next chapter in Atomic Habits. As you know, I am at war with book covers. My dust jacket has landed in the bin a long time ago. Now, this chapter is really super interesting. Very, very, very super interesting. Yes, Sara, 100%. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to focus on what we can prepare. Brilliant. Love your intervention there. So, the chapter in Atomic Habits, we're talking about environment versus motivation. We have habits. We try to make habits. We fail in our habits. Hey, let's get back to it. For those of you who were with us last time, we said that you were going to attempt to start a new habit. Either you were going to say, at this time, I'm going to do this action. Okay, or you were going to stack your habits by saying, after I do this, a habit that I'm already doing, I will do that. Okay, how did it go? Gracias, MB. I try. I try. Pero mi lengua es un poquito. It's not very good. No es tan bueno. But that's okay. We try. All we can do is try. So, what were your habits? My habit I was trying to do my habit that I was trying to do was to work on my language study, that I would do it after Dhuhr, okay? And my the anatomy of my habit that I had said is that, okay, in the car before I go back to from the masjid to home, I'm gonna sit in the car and do my language study, like my language app, my what words or whatever. Okay. And I totally failed. Totally failed. So everybody can feel better. I totally bombed it. I bombed it for two reasons. Okay. One, because my car broke down. I actually got in a minor accident this week. So the car is no more. So I wasn't going to the masjid for Dhuhr. And so that totally wrecked my whole habit. Now I was able to sign up as motivation. I was able to get motivation to do it here and there, but it was very sporadic. It was all over the place. Sometimes it'd be at night, sometimes it'd be in the morning, sometimes it'd be in the middle of the day, right? I did not successfully execute this lesson. So I'm going to try again to let's say I'm going to make my goal for next week that I'll do my language study app. Let's see, what's a good time? I'll say as soon as I stop work for the day. Okay. So before, when I close my computer, there we go. I'll use his sort of trick as I close my laptop. When I'm done work, sorry, I was told that that's a New Jersey statement. Done with work. That I will do my language study. That's going to be my aspiration for this week. How did you all do? Walaikum salam. Bakari Kante from Mali. Well, very good. Let's see what we got. Erfah Renner Kunde. Can you explain to the viewers the three forms of disbelief, stating an ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not. Well, you just told us. MashaAllah. Great job. Samiha confesses, I couldn't decide which one to start with. Too many things I want to change. Just pick one, Samiha. Just pick the easiest one because you want confidence, right? Pick the easiest one. I think that's what I want. Before we end, I want you to tell us in the chat which one you're going to do for this coming week. And hopefully my failure inspires you. Mom of two says, my habit failed because of my kids. I tried to read 5 pages of Quran after each salah in the office. They were too much distraction. Oh, okay. Well, I'll have to say, mom of two, that 5 pages after each salah is ambitious with kids. So maybe we tried to bump it down. You can try to adjust your habit to be a little bit less ambitious. From 5 pages, and maybe you can work your way up to doing 5 pages after each salah. Or if the kids are a distraction, let's see. Maybe I don't know what time they go to bed versus what time you go to bed, or what time you wake up versus what time they wake up, but maybe there's a time of day where they're kind of engaged and busy that you can tie your Quran reading to that time of day versus the salah when they're causing mayhem. Human said I couldn't start any because I didn't make ants any peaceful ones. I'm not following. Let's see. Specific ones, okay. Jenna Tamawamim, are all the habits mentioned in the Atomic Habits book, are they habits that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do? No, not at all. It's written by a non-Muslim. However, it's a book to try to help you be more effective in the habits that you make. So there's really a lot of application for being a Muslim because our days are very regimented. We have things that we want to be doing that we're not doing. So reading Quran and doing dhikr and doing all these sorts of things, or even just being a healthier person, right? So this is sort of in maslaha mursala territory. This is something that the Sharia tells us to do in principle, in general, but not necessarily the individual specific things. That's where this book is taking us. Okay, Sara confesses, she says, I think I failed after other things came up, though I did become a bit more continuous with knowledge gaining. Good. Excellent. That's good to hear. So sometimes, you know, again, the very first chapter, 1% improvement. That's all we're looking for. If you're 1% better a day, you're winning. Ashik says, as a computer programmer, I was trying to achieve 100 words per minute. You mean like writing 100 words per minute? Typing? That's pretty fast. Last week, Atomic Habits helped me achieve that. Though I was trying for a long time. Yes, alhamdulillah, success. Well, we're happy for you, Ashik. Even those of us who failed, We will take our inspiration from you. Good work. Okay, Juju says, I was able to memorize more of the Quran. Good, I added it to Fajr time. I read a small section, about 10 minutes. I decided to add 30 more minutes, 2 times a week, Sunday and Wednesday, to memorize. It works so far. Excellent job. Juju, that's awesome. Okay, Shorban says, I thought I could work out right after Fajr. Moment of silence for that. Say al-Fatiha. Say al-Fatiha for that habit. Okay, good. So you need to, so you're in my situation, Shorban. You need to readjust. Okay, working out right after Fajr didn't work. Why though? Why didn't it work, Shorban? I'm really interested because he uses this idea of this example of working out after Fajr very specifically, and he has some really interesting thoughts. I'll get ahead because he doesn't mention it until later chapter. But sometimes you need to only make the smallest cue like a runway to the larger thing. Like working out is actually quite a hard thing to develop the motivation to do. However, if you just look at getting changed into your workout clothes, you set out your workout clothes ahead of time next to your prayer mat, right? And your shoes are by the door and everything is very sort of ready to go. Actually, we will talk about that a little bit today, right? That this is sometimes easier than telling myself, I'm just going to work out after Fajr. You pray Fajr, you have to go into your closet, you have to find something to wear, you have to find your shoes, right? All of those little hiccups are obstacles to you being able to succeed in your habit. MB says, I stopped listening to music during workouts. Now I just listen to Islamic content. Alhamdulillah, it's been consistent. Great job, MD. MB, very good. Okay, Nuseiba says, I have been doing my morning adhkar with my tea and coffee. Excellent work, Nuseiba. Fantastic. Do you drink tea and coffee at the same time? I'm really curious because you said like with my tea and coffee, or is that like, I'm interested, but good job. That's fantastic to hear. Sharjia says, what would you say to someone who's trying to pray the five prayers daily, always on time and is failing in it sometimes? Well, you need to look at your habits. What's taking you away from it, right? Will I teach you Arabic on this program? Probably wouldn't work. Though I'm happy to teach people Arabic, no problem. Abdullah, I did my walks at lunch at the park. Fantastic. Succeeding. You did better than me this week, Abdullah. Nice work, Aminata Diop. New dua, excellent work. Motivation is very important, Juju. I'm glad that you mentioned that. However, there are other things that are more important than motivation, and we'll get to that today. Reading 4-5 ayah with translation, Saliha, great, good to hear. Nice. Sounds like we had a lot of success, and that's really great to hear. Dhikr going up the stairs, I like that idea. Jannatul, you should do both. As much as possible. Sayyida, Islam, from Sydney. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Yes, I was just accosted and ambushed by tons of guys from Australia when I was in Malaysia. And they forced me. They said, you have to come to Australia in 2025. So inshallah, I'm going to try to make it work. Okay, Samiha gives us her plan. The habit I'll start with, I will read one page of Quran right after I pray Asr prayer before I get up from the prayer rug. That's excellent. May Allah give you success. We look forward to hearing about it next week. Welcome, Amy. A new habit of reading one page of Quran before I get on social media. Excellent. Good. That's good. That'll tie it to social media. That'll actually provide almost a disincentive to get on social media. Okay, you switch them around. Okay, Noseba. So Noseba, you're from the group of people who who thinks that tea and coffee is part of the same category. Because I'm not. Like for me, like tea is like fun. Like I drink tea for fun, but I drink coffee. Coffee's business. Okay. It's also art, but it's also business. Yeah, Elias brings up, yeah, audience tour. Let's do it, Elias. Audience tour. Okay, Atika, great. Try to make a habit of working out right after Fajr. Good. Again, I would suggest putting as much as you can into making it as easy as possible. Samiha asks about dhikr and sort of doing it in your head versus doing it with... Okay, a lot of people interested in Arabic classes. Anybody interested in Arabic classes, email me. Imam Tom Fakine, F-A-C-C-H-I-N-E, at gmail.com. We'll see what we can do. But don't think of it, Samiha, as like counting or not counting. It's better to do it with your lips because you're actually internalizing it then. You're making it easy for you to say. Okay, because you want to be basically train yourself to be able to say it spontaneously in a difficult moment. Okay, so if you're only doing it in your head, then that's not really doing that work. Yeah, it's better than nothing, right? Like doing it in your head is better than nothing. But doing it in your lips and even with your fingers is something that's even better. Ashik makes a nice new habit, reciting Sayyid al-Istighfar 1,000 times, Allahu Akbar, leaning on my work desk after finishing my computer work. Excellent work. That's it. Looks like a potentially successful habit. Atika's father, rahmatullahi alayhi, used to have coffee and chai together, Allahu Akbar. I'm gonna try to follow that sunnah, inshallah. Okay, so for this particular chapter, and we're gonna wrap up after this, the author talks about environment versus motivation. Okay, that motivation is important, as Juju said, motivation is important. However, motivation falters very easily. Okay, falters very easily. That you're not always going to be motivated. You might be super motivated at the beginning of a habit. You might be super motivated when something happens in your life, okay, that causes you to sort of put more importance or attention on something, but that motivation will wane. It will falter. It will eventually decrease. And so how do you actually overcome that with your habits through those moments of low motivation? Okay, the author talks about environment. That you do that through structuring your environment to assist your habits. Okay, so he gives some studies. Some people, they found that in a cafeteria, that when they placed bottles of water literally everywhere, not just in like one cooler by the checkout, but like literally everywhere, people started drinking more water. Okay, that it was suggestive. They didn't necessarily go into the cafeteria thinking that they were going to drink water. Maybe they wanted to drink soda, maybe they wanted to drink juice, but the placement of water everywhere got people to drink more water and drink healthier, okay? The same thing can happen in a bad way, okay? So office snacks, if you work in an office, sometimes there's a centralized place with snacks, and this is usually where your poor eating habits happen, because that's sort of this sort of habit you get into where all this junk food is in one place and you constantly go to it, even when you're not hungry. Now, the author also makes the point that of the different types of cues that we have, cues are sensory, but they're also especially visual, that human beings are more visual than anything else. Other creatures, it's different, okay? They have a very strong sense of hearing or smell or taste, but for human beings, we're extremely, extremely visual. So you need to make the cues for your habits visually obvious. So some of the people who are saying that they want to work out after Fajr, leaving your workout clothes, right, on your prayer rug, next to your prayer rug, so that you can pick them up and do it, that's a great idea. You're making the habit visually obvious. It's actually a huge difference whether you leave it in the closet or whether you put it out, right? That's the sort of type of environmental design that we want to do in order to assist us in our habits. So there's lots of data on this. For example, there was some people that the electric meters that measure how much electricity you're using. They did an experiment where they put these electric meters in the main hallway of people's houses. And they noticed because it's in an obvious place, they use a lot less electricity. Whereas if the electric meter is outside the house, then this is something that is out of sight, out of mind. You're going to forget about it. So you basically have to figure out how to make your cue a big part of your environment. Whatever your cue is for you to do your habit, whether it's dhikr, whether it's working out, whether it's Quran, how do you make that cue a big, obvious, visual part of your habit? One of the ways to do this is through context. He said often that our cues are not limited to one thing, but they're contextual, right? That they're spatial, meaning that sometimes we get in the habit of doing things just by the room that we're in, just by the piece of furniture that we're sitting on or that we're using, right? You have certain memories and experiences that are tied to these specific rooms. So he advises basically dividing up your tasks that you want to do according to rooms. He says, if you're able to do it, if you have the space to do it, have every room in your living quarters dedicated to one purpose, right? And if you're limited on space, or even if you're not, even if you want to subdivide, have every piece of furniture in your room dedicated to one purpose and one type of task. This is huge when it comes to people who deal with insomnia. A lot of times people who can't sleep at night, they don't have any context or cues from their bed that they should be sleeping. They are on their phone in their bed. They watch movies or TV in their bed, and they eat in their bed, and they do all these other things. They read in their bed. And so their body has stopped associating the bed with sleep, or at least the association of the bed with sleep has become crossed and confused with all these other associations. Make the bed just for sleep. Make your desk just for work. Make your chair just for reading, etc. This type of division will really, really help you focus, and it will really help you keep to your habits. Of course, habits are easier to change when you move into a new environment, okay? If you move into a new house or new apartment, or even if you are not happy with a certain habit and you're doing it in a certain room, maybe you need to change rooms, maybe you need to rearrange the furniture, maybe you need to get a new piece of furniture, paint the walls, whatever, to change and introduce some new thing into your environment to disrupt your habits that you're trying to get over. He gives lots of different examples. And one of the more, I think, relevant to me examples, because I work remotely for Yakin Institute and otherwise, is the author says that he had a really, really hard time for a long time distinguishing between his work and his non-work life. So he would find himself sort of tucking in work everywhere and anywhere, and it was creeping into his life. It was putting strain on his relationships. He wasn't able to turn work off. And he realized that he didn't have any specific limitation to where he did his work. And so he basically decided that he was going to make one specific room the only place where he was going to get work done. Whereas before, he would take his computer around with him. He would sit at the kitchen table. He would go on the couch. He would go upstairs on his bed. The context and the clue and the cues were everywhere. So he eliminated that confusion, and he only put one room and one piece of furniture to his work. When he was done work, he shuts the laptop, he leaves the room. And then he was able to very, very easily distinguish and delineate between what was work time and what was not work time, which is why, and we'll end on this, which is why the smartphone is really, really bad for habits. And that's part of perhaps, you know, people who do language apps and things like this. Yes, they're good, but they're very bad for habits because the context is too general. The cues get confused and mixed up too much. You do a lot of things on your phone. You check your email on your phone. You have social media on your phone. You have messenger apps on your phone. When you open your phone, you're now getting the cues for all of these things. That's exactly why you open up your phone sometimes and you wanted to check WhatsApp, but now you're on Instagram, and then you close your phone and you're like, wait a second, I opened my phone to check WhatsApp. I didn't even check WhatsApp. That's why it happens, because it's too confusing. And a lot of people are trying to think about now how to disentangle all these things. And like, there's different things like the light phone. There's different types of phones now that are coming out that only are used for calls, or only used for this, or they only use their laptop for email. And they only use maybe a different phone for messaging apps and et cetera. Like, this is how you can split up your tasks in a way to make them more purposeful and to keep your habits better. Let's see what we got in the comments, then we'll sign off for tonight, inshallah. People talking about conquering galaxies in the chat. All right. Do your worst. Yeah, somebody throw my email down in the chat, Abdullah or anybody else. Or Elias. It's just literally imam and then my first and last name at gmail.com. Sharjil, may Allah guide you. Doesn't like either tea or coffee. I don't know how you live. Noseba says, wow, didn't know that was a category. They're all caffeine. No, Noseba. No. They are not all caffeine. It doesn't work like that. coffee is distinct. Okay, chai is fun. Chai is great, you know, but coffee is distinct. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, chieftain. Okay, what do we have? What we got? Ameen to Shane Sayed. Muhammad Aftab. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's nice to be on a first name basis with each other. Morning Adhkar, reciting Surah Al-Baqarah, Amina. Awesome. Great to hear that. I'm happy that it's working for you. All right, inshallah, Jannatul. We'll see what happens. Like I said, email me your interest. I'll try to gauge interest and we'll see. Allah Samardak, the book being discussed is Atomic Habits. We do that every week. There you go, human. Pin that comment right there. If you help yourself, you can help the ummah by getting yourself to be better and going into the community. Asabt.